Good evening. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 119. If you weren't here last Wednesday evening, this is where we're going to be. For the rest of the summer, in August, we'll move outside for our 10 services, and we'll stay in Psalm 119 through that portion of the season. Then when we come back indoors, we'll pick up in our Through the Bible study. We're going to teach Psalm 119 just like we would any other portion, line by line, verse by verse. You could almost say chapter by chapter. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. It feels like it should be several chapters, 176 verses. So I don't want you to think we're doing the whole chapter like we normally do on a Wednesday. By the grace of God, we'll move through the opening 8 verses, and we'll allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. So let me read it to you. I've had the privilege of reading through it on my own, so that it's a little bit more fair for you. Let me read it to you, at least in the entirety of these opening 8 verses. We'll pray, and then I'll introduce the psalm to you briefly, and I'll give you what the Lord gave me to give to you. So Psalm 119, please follow your eyes as I read out loud. It says, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walks in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they, verse 2, that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us," the psalmist says, verse 4, "to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways," notice, "were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments." Verse 7 says, "I will praise thee with uprightness of heart, and when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments, I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." And then you see in verse 9, he starts to talk about the way of cleansing. He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And since the youth are on the retreat this week, we'll save that portion for them when they're back with us next Wednesday. They need to hear that part. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you just to open it to us, God. This is a portion that is so deep and wide, Lord, and yet simplistic in what's being revealed to us. So, Lord, just do what it is that you want to do among us here tonight. We exalt your word. Certainly, Lord, in a chapter like this, we really exalt your word. We love you, Jesus. We're so thankful for worship to you and how it allows us the gift of forgetting about ourselves, magnifying you, our Lord, and worshiping you. It's really good to forget about ourselves, our problems, our cares, our concerns. God, all of the things on the horizontal, they consume us. They just nag at us. So, Lord, the hour and a half that we have corporately, a couple of times a week, Lord, in your presence is a taste of heaven. And we're just grateful for your invention of church. We ask you tonight that you'd bless the youth, Lord, that you would meet them in their service this evening. Bless our children in the gym, Lord, the toddler nursery room. We thank you for all the servants, the caretakers, giving their time to minister to them so that we can just sit at your feet. Don't let us waste this time, Lord, going on our phones and daydreaming and checking out. It'd be such a waste of potential of hearing your voice. So, Lord, please speak to us tonight. Let me be completely 100% in tune with you. Anything that you want me to say, let me speak it, God, and whatever needs to be forgotten, just let me forget it. We just thank you for your word again, Lord. We welcome you here now to move among us. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all of God's people said, amen. So, sort of the center of the Bible is Psalm 119. Not exactly, but essentially. It's in the center of the Bible, and it's the longest chapter by far, not just in the book of Psalms, but in the scripture. And I think it's kind of interesting how the Lord works, that the theme of Psalm 119 is the Bible. So, the longest chapter in the Bible is about the Bible in the center of the Bible. You know, there are things that you study, that you are learning of, different topics in God's word, And the Holy Spirit sees fit that only a few verses are given to that subject matter. But I think it's amazing here that there's so much press given to the Word of God about the Word of God. And so what I love here about this psalm, one of the reasons that I've picked this to move through it with you is because the psalmist is not just like writing generally about the Word of God. What he's going to do here, and you're going to see it starting tonight, is he's going to talk about what it's done for him. And he loves what the Word of God has done for him, and he wants its readers to experience the same things. And I join company with, I think, David. I think David's the one who composed this psalm over his lifetime. I don't think it was a quick song that he wrote here. I think it was something that he composed throughout his life. Spurgeon, a lot of the ancient early church fathers also take that stance. Then there are more modern scholars who go along the lines of its post-exilic writers, more along the time frame of Nehemiah, Ezra. That's when this psalm was written by several different psalmists. I suppose it really doesn't matter because it's the Holy Spirit who moved on the writer's heart anyways to pen these things. Amen? So all I'm saying is my spirit resonates with the writer who put their pen to the page to put these things down for us because I feel like he felt about the Word of God. I want you to see what the Word of God can do for you individually. I've seen it thus far personally in my lifetime, and I've seen it pastorally, corporately. But I want every student that comes of God's Word to the church that I preach at to fall in love with the Scriptures the same way. So I joined the ranks with the psalmist here, and hey, this is what the Scriptures have done for me, and I want you to know about what it could do for you. It's very unique in that it's written acrostically. So there are other portions of Scriptures that are written acrostically or in an acrostic fashion, but not completely. The whole psalm is written in that fashion. So essentially then, what you'll have, I'll call it stanzas, is you have 22 sections of 8-verse stanzas throughout the psalm. You'll notice, I don't know how your Bible breaks it up, but my Bible does that for me. And every section in order begins with a Hebrew letter of the alphabet. But not only does every first verse of every section in order of those 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet flow, but every verse in the section has the same letter to start the verse with. So in this opening portion of Psalm 119, verse 1 down to verse 8, it's the Hebrew letter Aleph. R A, you would. You get A from that. And it would be as if everything starts with awe or aha or although or always or something of that sort. That's the way that this was written in Hebrew. And it was done that way because the Hebrews would teach their children to memorize this portion of Scripture. Now, listen to that. Your kids are going to go to VBS in a couple of weeks, and we're going to give them prizes and applause for barely memorizing, with a lot of grace, a Scripture. And not even a whole Scripture. These little Hebrew children memorized 176 verses. And they still do it today. And the reason for it, the thought behind it, is we want our kids to memorize the Word about the Word. Like, they need to know the importance of the Word. So, it's just incredible that it was suggested that children would be able to do that. So I want to back up and say one more thing by way of introduction, and then we'll dive back in, and I'll give you what the Holy Spirit gave me to give to you. I want to say this. I said to you that the theme of the chapter is the Word of God, and I think that that's a fair statement to make. I just don't think it's complete. It's fair to make because out of 176 verses, 173 mention the Word of God in some way, shape, or form. I'll point that out to you in a moment. So only 3 verses in the whole psalm don't mention specifically the Word of God. So that's a good reason to say, well, that's the theme of the chapter then, right? That's a bulk of the chapter by large. Only verse 8, verse 122, Bible students, and verse 132 do not mention the Word. But what really anchors this idea here of it being more than just about the Word is that throughout reading it, you're going to see that the theme of the psalm and the context is about the God of the Word. Because in all 176 verses, he's mentioned. So it's about the Word of God in the context of the God of the Word. Because if all you come here and do is learn about the Word, but you don't learn about the God of the Word, you've gained nothing. You're just a bunch of fat sheep, spiritually, okay? So we're wanting it to drip from our head to our hearts, and we're wanting to know Him, not just His Word, but His Word is how we know Him. So we come to this portion. There's this double blessing pronounced, which again in the Hebrew is, oh, how happy. At the start of the chapter here, these opening two verses, it's repetitive. It's blessed, and then he says, who's blessed? And then in verse 2, he says, blessed again. And you notice the words that he uses here. I'm going to hop around for a minute before we start getting back through it. Notice how he uses words like the blessings are pronounced upon those who walk in verse 1, those who keep in verse 2. This is for those of you who like to mark up your Bible. You can start making a mess of it. Circle these words. You know, those who walk, those who keep. These are the blessings pronounced upon these types of people, those who seek. Verse 3 again, those who walk. Verse 4, those who keep. Verse 6, all thy commandments. So there's words here that we're really supposed to notice. It's very important. And you're going to see here that he uses, not just in this section, but because specifically this section, all throughout the psalm, he's going to use different words for the word. And that's not just to fill space. It's not just because he's competitive and like, man, I want to have the longest chapter in the Bible, so I got to keep coming up with synonyms for the word, the Bible. He uses very specific language to describe the scripture like what's found in these opening verses. So for instance, you'll notice here that he says, he calls the scripture the law of the Lord. That's in verse 1. You know, he says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. If you're somebody who loves depth, I'm going to give you some depth right now, and then I'll bring it to the surface in a moment. So there'll be something for everybody. But if you really love the depth of God's word, which I do, so forgive me if it's boring to you. I'm really just a big Bible nerd. I just like the depth of scripture. The law of the Lord, when he says that there, he's speaking of the Torah. Okay, in context. The Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. That's what he's specifically speaking about. He's going to refer to the Bible as that a couple of dozen times throughout the psalm. And I'll, from time to time as we move through it, I'll point that out to you, that, you know, he's using different words intentionally. So he says, blessed are those that are undefiled in the way, and they walk in the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, a way to think of it, is a love letter to your soul. You know, to walk according to the love letter from God to you for your soul. He goes on to mention other words to describe the scripture. He calls the scriptures in verse 2 his testimonies. See that there in verse 2. He says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, his witness, his attesting to something. That's what he's speaking of here. Again, almost a couple of dozen times, he refers to the scripture as the testimonies of God. So he's not boring here. He doesn't just keep using the same word over and over. Oh, the law of the Lord. Oh, the law of the Lord. No, he says it's more than just the law of the Lord. Let me give you some different angles. Let's bust this thing open. The scripture's not, let's appreciate this. Oh, Dave, what do you like about Shauna? If I only say, well, I like her smile. Well, what else do you like? I just like her smile. I can give you a million things that I like about my wife. It depends what angle I'm looking at her from. Am I looking at her from the external? Am I looking at her from the internal? Perhaps the most important, the kitchen. You know, how am I looking at her, right? There's a lot of different angles. If I'm trying to present her to you as to why you should know, not think, know that she is the greatest pastor's wife of all time, right? Like, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to say, well, let me give you it from different angles, different snapshots. That's what the psalmist is doing by the Holy Spirit. He wants you to fall in love with the Word of God. This is not boring. He wants you to understand, listen, this is what it's done for me. This is what it is to me. But you got to understand something. This isn't just like a generic, the Word of God. It's the law of the Lord. It's the testimonies of His. It's things that He attests to. It's things that He testifies of, right? That's what he's saying here. It's something that he's attesting to. There are those who say it's even incorporating there when it says testimonies, the Ten Commandments, because it's referred to as the testimony of the Lord. So it's just really deep and wide the more you crack the words open. He says of the Word of God, you know, continuing to give different descriptions, he calls it his precepts in verse 4. And he's just pointing these things out to you before we move through it methodically. His precepts, his mandates is the idea. always in the plurals. 20 plus times precepts is going to be used, but a really literal definition of precepts in our English is prerequisites. Okay? So here, listen, watch how great this is. The word of God is not just the law of the Lord. It's not just the testimonies of the Lord. It's even prerequisites. It's like this. If you do this, believer, if you believe God in this way, you are going to experience his goodness in measure. You understand? It's a prerequisite. It's the precepts of God's word in this context are prerequisites. There are prerequisites that are thrown out at you from this stage every time we gather. Okay, there's two blessings being thrown out right at the start here in the first two verses. They're yours if you finish it, right? If you take it to heart and appropriate what the blessing is pronounced upon. Well, what if I don't? Well, then you miss out. You win or lose by how you choose, right? So there are prerequisites in the law of the Lord. Think about it. Even think about Malachi when he says about giving to the Lord. It's like a challenge from the Lord. Give to the Lord. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out my blessings upon you, and I'll give you. It's a prerequisite, though. If you don't give to the Lord, well, then you're not going to be outgiven by the Lord in that measure necessarily. Everybody with me still? This is just the introduction. I hope I haven't lost you. It's very important because I love the law of the Lord. I love the testimonies of the Lord. I rely on these things. I can't function apart from them. I'm thankful for the prerequisites. It's like a shopping basket when you're moving through scriptures and you're loading it with goodies. These are just freebies from God. Here's the precepts of the scripture. Here's prerequisites. If you do these things, there's going to be blessings in your lives, or there's going to be prevention from trouble. My goodness. Can't we all amen that? Because we believe God at his word, he spared us, and then finish it. Spared us a lot. You kidding me? Think about what we could be doing even on this Wednesday evening right now. You know, just imagine what we could be doing out there at the lake or somewhere else other than here in the house of God, meeting with the God of the house. It could be dangerous. So he continues here by describing the scriptures. He calls them in verse 5, his statutes. Okay, that's a beautiful description of scripture. It comes from a Hebrew verb, which means to cut or engrave. That's verse 5. When he says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, right? The things, Lord, in your word that cut, that engrave, that are decreed by you, and they engrave in me. It's so powerful, Lord. Things that come from you in your heart in the scripture, they are statutes. They engrave me. They stamp me. They mark me, you know. Things in your Bible where there are, you know, tears fell from your eyes and they stained your Bible and, you know, there's dates written by, the promises from God's word and things circled and highlighted. It's life to you. I don't know where you're at. I'm sure somebody that's speaking to. Statutes, he says. He calls the scriptures in verse 6. This is an exhaustive. I just want to wet your palate a little bit and get you excited. He calls the scriptures in verse 6 at the end there, he calls them the scriptures, the commandments of the Lord. That's something that he's going to use again 22 times. It's literally the mitzvah. It's speaking of the obligations of the Lord to his people, namely the Jews. And it's this authoritative directives in the plural that come from God. Like, hey, these are commandments of the Lord. Like, you, thou shall and thou shall not. And it was to his people, the nation of Israel, specifically. Statutes again at the end there, and judgments in verse 7. Judgments, he says in verse 7, at least it calls it righteous judgments in the King James. Almost 2 dozen times, he's speaking about judicial decisions. Imagine if America would just look to the word of God for judicial decisions. You know, that's talking about like regulations. It's talking about discernment. It's talking about how society is to behave. The word of God, we're so lost in America. Oh, Lord, filter my mouth right now. We are so lost. The government is a mess. We're so lost in this nation. Imagine if we just look to the scripture for direction. It's speaking so clearly here about judicial decisions, regulations, discernment. Just the idea of how a society to behave. Civil injunctions is the idea there. God deliver these things, and he does through his word. So this is just the opening. This is the first letter of the alphabet. This is the ABCs of Scripture. This is A. And he says, man, do I love the word of God, and for so many reasons, and I just want you to, too. I just want you to, too. So that's sort of something I wanted to point out to you, because all through the psalm, these words are going to show up. And depending on where you're at and the season that you're in, maybe different words will mean more to you according to where you find yourself, you know. A blessed way, a blessed purity, a blessed law given by a blessed Lord, and a blessed walk for us to stay on. It's really precious, these opening verses. So I said to the Lord, Lord, I wanna exude here a theme, an idea from each chunk of scriptures that is fresh from you to me to give to your people. And I think he gave me something really sweet that is found in the first verse. He says, the psalmist here, blessed are the undefiled, the perfect, the blameless. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we're thinking, shoot, I'm not in that company. But we know as New Testament believers in Jesus we are. Amen? Because our stance is in Jesus. He sees us, Father sees us in his righteousness. So in Christ, we are that. And I love this part, in the way. Every time that phrase shows up in Scripture, the way of God, and a call to the believer, the follower of Christ, to be a part of the way, on the way, in the way, I'm always so deeply moved. And what's highlighted for me here in this opening stanza, in this psalm, is just because of the word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the word of God, we have a way that we are a part of. We are a part of the way. Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he is the life. So I look at the opening verses, and I don't know what you see in these verses. I don't know what jumps out at you. It was, for me, verse 1 and verse 6, which we'll come to after we're done here with this way portion. But I just couldn't get past this part in verse 1 this morning and all day long, that there is a way for us to walk in because of the word. I look at the world around us, and they've lost their way. They don't have a way. Nobody even seems to have a backbone if they had a way to stay in their way. It just feels like there's no way out there. It just feels like just a bunch of like zombies meandering through life out there. So I wanted to sit with you tonight and just in our hearts and in our spirits, very simply and easily and slowly and a bit meditatively, thank God that we have a way, that we have the way. But because we have the way, Jesus, we have a way that we're a part of. Now I want to crack this open. This way that we are a part of, this direction, because of the word of God that instructs us to Jesus. What's so precious to me about this way is that it's a gracious way. And we're allowed to struggle in the way. I kind of almost want to ruffle some feathers for a moment just so that you lean in and listen. We're allowed to doubt in the way. But at least we have a way. I get up here every week. And I can never just do it because I do it. I won't. I got to get bit by the Lord from his word from heaven so that I can come out here with a word from him. I'll tell you what, I'm going to go home with a stomach bug if I don't have something from him, and there'll be a last minute filler. I will not waste your time, I promise you. I just think it's so important for every person in the room, whether you are brand new to Christ or you've been around forever, to process and digest how settling it is that we have found the way, and because of that, we have a way. We got landmarks. We're individuals, so we're going to move through the life that we live. Different paces and seasons affect us. I mean, I sit with my board alone. Not all my board. I got several boards, but my ecclesiastical board of elders, every time before we gather out here to come out and serve you. And I just listened to the room. Usually all 10 can't be in, so there's actually more than 10 now. But anyways, usually it's only 7 or 8 that are with me before we come out. And I listened to the season of life that they're in. I got guys who are newly married. I got guys who have babies. I got guys who have children that are almost my age. I got guys who never had children. I've got guys who could be my father. Lou's going to be 66 next week. He's getting very old. It has nothing to do with anything. I just wanted to throw him under the bus whenever opportunity allows me to do that. I don't think 66 is old, by the way. I just think Lou is old. But anyways, you got all these different guys, and I listen to the season that they're in. And with all due respect and humility, my position at this church is to be the spiritual under-shepherd to Jesus, which is, by way of order, kind of over for decision-making in order, all things done decently in order. My position is sort of, in that regard, over everybody. And I listen to people who serve alongside of me fatherly. That's what I'm speaking of, not haughtily. And my heart hurts, depending on what they got going on in their season of life. And I'm not Jesus, which I know y'all know that. Just because my hair is getting long, I don't think I'm Jesus. You don't got to worry. Is he on some? So I sit with them and I think, Lord, I don't even have your sinlessness, but I know how entered in I am with these brothers and what they're going through and how it affects their lives. Spend more time with them than blood family. And if it had to be cookie cutter, for every believer that follows the way, Jesus, in the way of following the way, well, that's going to be way too much pressure. Because a guy who's young and just married in financial difficulties or infertility issues, that season's vastly different than a guy who's at the other end of life, retired, and things are paid off. You following what I'm saying? And then everything in between all of that. There's no way that everybody in the room, the back room, this room, or any room, concerning Christendom, can be in the same place in life. But to argue that you're either walking with Jesus or you're not, I think is a little bit outlandish and extreme. If you are following the way, sincerely, Jesus, and you're doing your darnest to put one foot in front of the other, but you're struggling in the process, or you're doubting in the process, or you're stumbling in the process, you are still, my friend, a part of the way. I'm not asking y'all if you think I'm teaching this right. I'm putting myself out there on the limb of allowing God's word to be alive in this place tonight, because I believe that it's alive, to speak to our hearts, because the pressure of, and I say it all the time too, so to a degree, I do agree with what I'm going to say right now. You're either moving toward Jesus or you're not. I understand that. But as I've said a million times, ideas are easy, life is hard. And there are seasons in pursuing the way where you don't feel like you're gaining any ground. And it's not because you're boozing. It's not because you're sleeping with so-and-so. It's not because you've become an atheist. That's a different story. It's because on the horizontal, you're just getting hit. I shouldn't be sitting tonight. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church needs to understand, if you really want to move toward Jesus and you're really trying to, then you are in the way of the Lord. You are going the direction of the Lord. You are seeking to pursue the Lord. There's going to be seasons where you're battling and you're treading water and you're doing everything you can to just stay afloat. And if you're being honest and you're praying, I get really honest in my praying, where it's even like this: God, honestly, if one more thing happens here, Lord, I'm hanging by a thread. I don't think I'm going to make it. I think I'll be permanently damaged, God, right? Have you been there before? You probably have if you've lived long enough. You get there if you haven't been there yet. There are those seasons. So to put a trip on a believer or to condemn a believer, that they're carnal or they're backslidden because they're not moving like you're moving in the season that you're in, that they're in, is to me, that's horrible. The psalmist is saying there is so much blessing on the undefiled, which the only undefiled and perfect one beside Jesus Christ are those who are in Jesus Christ. The blessing is upon those who are undefiled in the way. Thank God that he, through his word, keeps us in the way following him, right? Like, that's what keeps us from going off the deep end. That's what keeps us from, you know, throwing our hands in the air completely and turning our backs on Jesus. But even if we're entertaining it, see, I know this. Even if we're doubting and maybe feeling in our spirits like, Lord, I'm ready to. You're still part of the way. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you profess him with your mouth and you believe that in your heart, but you're just battling, it's not like you're changing gods. You're just trying to breathe. We're living in such bizarre times. And like, for me, I feel like it's been most of my pastorate that like, it's been weird. It's, the 90s were awesome in so many ways. And I remember always saying to my dad, you know, I can't wait to get in the ministry and serve with you and whatever. And I had this fantastical idea of what it was all going to be like. And then like things just have been so weird and they've gotten so much weirder the last few years. And you just look at everything around us. It is so hard to just be this cookie cutter Christian. And then I've just gained so much. I've become an old soul more so fast, just living in the church. I'm like a nun, you know. I'm here all the, I don't know why I said a nun instead of a priest. I'm not trying to tell anybody anything. It's just this culture that's oppressing me, you know. But being in the church for so long, just watching people, I haven't gotten cynical. I've gotten like softer. Where it's like, man, Lord, if compassion and grace and mercy and long suffering and all of that isn't washed in and factored in with the gospel, church is stupid. And he's like, yeah. You want to know how I know? Let me show you. Exodus 32. My favorite thing to do is Bible study. Just bounce around the word and let the word of God speak to us. I think it's so much better than a sermon. Anybody else? It's so good. While you're turning there, in Psalm 103, verse 7, it says, he, the Lord, made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. There's a difference. Children of Israel, they knew his acts. Like, they knew the miraculous. They knew about how he parted the waters and buried Pharaoh and his army and let the walls of Jericho fall down. Those are like the acts of the Lord. Moses was like, that's not enough for me. That's like when you first get saved at the crusade or you go to some conference where Hillsong or Elevation's leading and there's a lot of emotion. Problem is, lights go back on, musicians go away, smoke clears, and you got to go home. Problem is marriage. Problem is children. Problem is bills. Problem is an oppressive government. Problem is an antichrist culture. Problem is the school system. Problem is the prodigal. Problem is the drug addiction. Problem is a pandemic. Problem is alcohol. Like after a while, because even the Lord says, like, that's not what saves you. It's not what keeps you. Signs and wonders don't save you. The acts of God are great. I love the acts of God, but that's not what keeps me in my Monday and in my Tuesday when y'all aren't here. It's the ways of God. But there's only a few who are really hungry for the ways of the Lord. The psalmist in Psalm 119 says, Lord, I'm obsessed with it. There's such a blessing, blessing in the Hebrew. Oh, how happy is the man who's in the way of God. Moses said, Lord, I want to know your ways. The acts are good, Lord. They were wonderful at the start. Great to have the fireworks and stuff. But Lord, when I'm in my room at night and no one's there and fear is paralyzing me and I can't even cry out, but tears are dripping down my face. The acts aren't going to cut it. I need to know your ways. When I'm driving my kids somewhere and Lord, the anxiety of where I'm dropping them kicks in. Lord, it's got to be your ways that give me grace and faith that they can feed off of, right? Like there's a depth there. Some of you aren't understanding because you're not there yet. Tuck this one away. You're going to need it. But for the most of us in the room, as I scan the room, a lot of adults in the room, this is our reality, okay? And we are thanking God tonight for his word because from his word, we find our way to keep going toward the way. We doubt in the way. We struggle in the way. We fall in the way. We slip in the way. We get to the left and we get to the right in the way. But thank God because he's the way, he's keeping us in the path that leads to him. His keeping power is what needs to be applauded tonight. It's his keeping power. Yeah, for sure, it's his keeping power. Jesus said it. Whether you're a Calvinist, Arminius, I'm in the way. The leader of the way, he says this, I got you in my hand, and nobody is going to take you from my hand. Nobody. That's what he says. He says, I'm the one who started the good work in you. I'm going to be faithful to complete it in you to the day of redemption. You can't mess it up. Yeah, Calvary Chapel needs to hit this a little harder. Okay, and if you walk out of here and say, man, he seems a little like he's leaning toward Calvinism, whatever you want to say, I'm a Bible guy. I'm spitting scripture out. Okay, he's going to finish what he started. You will not fail if you are in Christ. You will not. And if it gets that bad, my belief is he'll just take you home. You're in the way. I want you to leave here tonight with just cheering that you are in the way, following the way. It's a different pace. We got elders who are in their hospital room right now with their kid. We got guys who are in different places and spaces because of seasons of life, but they're still in the way. They're not like backing off a little bit or falling aside a little bit. They might be struggling. I might be struggling. We might go through seasons. The horizontal kicks your butt sometimes. It's like wave after wave after wave. Stop fronting with each other. You're still a part of the way. That's not a question. Hey, you still, are you walking with Jesus? Aren't you walking with Jesus? I'm trying. Like I'm getting up and I'm seeking his face and by his grace. But it's not Jesus' fault that we do this. It's the church's fault. We shouldn't be doing it like we're in the way if he's the Lord of our lives. And we need to be gracious with each other. And the psalmist is saying it's because of your precepts. It's because of your law. It's because of your testimonies. It's because of all of the things, all of the angles of scripture that we get, these snapshots of God, that we understand the grace and the mercy and the long-suffering and the gentleness and the kindness and the goodness that's attached to the way. If you take those things away, the way is sterile. It's cold. It's impossible. How long can you tread on the way? Maybe for a couple of years as a teen. You start to gain some things in your life and responsibility. It is not possible apart from the grace and mercy and long-suffering and kindness of Jesus. In Exodus 33, the Lord spake to Moses face-to-face, verse 11. That means mouth-to-mouth with no distance. As a man speaks to his friend, that I would be pretty content with that. And then Moses says to the Lord in verse 12, it's almost like, hang on a minute, what is he doing? Verse 12, Moses says to the Lord, see, thou sayest to me, bring up this people, and you have not let me know whom you will send with me, yet you have said, I know thee by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. So what I'm doing right now, God, in verse 13, is I'm praying to you, if I found grace in your sight, then show me your way. You know, he just got done telling us in verse 11 that God spoke to Moses mouth to mouth with no distance. And Moses says it's not enough. If I'm going to keep doing this, this is gutsy. Moses has moxie. He's saying to God, if I'm going to keep doing this, you're not telling me who's my sidekick, who's my assistant here. You're just telling me I found grace in your sight, so I'm the guy for the gig. But if I'm going to keep going here, then I got to know your way. The mouth-to-mouth, the face-to-face, once-in-a-while type experiences, the acts that you've committed before for everyone corporately is not enough. I got to know your ways. What he's saying here is this. I got to know your manner. I got to know your habits. I got to know the course of life that concerns you. I got to know your direction. I got to know your path. My favorite synonym for that word way is this. I got to know your toward. I got to know your toward. Like, what you are toward, I got to know. I got to be in sync with. And then I'm in. I'm fascinated by this. He's like, this is what I got to know your move before you make it. There's a few people in my life that I can do this with, and I'm sure they can do it of me. I'm sure a lot of you can. Now, if you sit under me every week, you probably think, well, I know what he's going to somewhat say next, and probably you're right sometimes. But there's some people in my life that mean a lot to me that, because I spend so much time with them and I care about them, I've learned their manner. I've learned their toward. I can almost always finish my wife's sentences. I like to do it to mess with her. I start to speak while she's speaking, what she's going to say, and then I stop when she stops and then start when she starts. It's just to mess with her. I know her, and then I know she's going to say, oh, forget it, and just sort of chuckle me off. I know what she's going to do. There's a way. Moses says, I want to know your way. I want to know your manner. I want to know what you're toward. Here's what you need to see tonight, because this is what I've been saying to you. He said, I'm going to show you my way. I'm going to show you my glory. He said, I'm going to make my goodness, verse 19, pass before you. And I will make all of my goodness be pronounced. I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. And I'm going to be gracious to whom I'm going to be gracious. And I'm going to show mercy to whom I will show mercy. That's my glory. That's my way. Grace and mercy, Moses, that I become what I don't have to become at all, because that's who I am. I become what I don't have to become at all, because that's who I am. That's my glory. That me as God Almighty, the earth is my footstool. To my creation, to my image bearers, I become to them what I don't have to become at all, because of my grace and my mercy toward them. That's my way. This is who I am. We're a part of that way. We follow a God who gives to us what we don't deserve and doesn't give to us what we do deserve. Why? So that we can be preserved in the way. He says, you're not going to see my face, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And when he puts him in the cleft of the rock, he passes before him. And in verse 5 of chapter 34, it says he descends. Verse 6, he passes by, and he says, here's my way, Moses. The Lord God, I'm merciful, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, and I'm abundant in goodness and truth. And I keep mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Thank God. All three different things. Sin, you missed the mark. Everybody is conceived in sin. We come out that way. We've missed the mark of perfection. Transgression, he forgives it. Thank God. When the line is drawn at midweek Bible study, we hear it and we leave. And at 9:30, not even an hour later, boom, we do the very thing we heard not to do. Transgression and iniquity. Yeah, I forgive all three. Iniquity is your twistedness. Everyone in the room is twisted. Whether you got a parted haircut and a collared shirt tucked into your khakis or you're straggly and homely, everybody is twisted. That's why we think things that we shouldn't think. That's why we lust about what we shouldn't lust about. That's why we're prideful in ways we shouldn't be prideful. You know that nature, you know how you grieve you? That's your iniquity in you. That's your twistedness. You can't believe it. You just did devotions and you already thought it. You just left midweek and you already said it. That's the iniquity in you. Yeah, he says this, I forgive sin, I forgive iniquity, and I forgive transgression. I'm merciful, and I'm going to be merciful to generation after generation to after generation. And it reaches down all the way to you and I here tonight, because we are followers of the way. And we're in the way, and we're staying on the way by his word. His word is like bumpers on a bowling alley. It keeps us. We're not off to the side. What's that called there? The gutter. We're not over in the gutter rolling missing pins in a waste. There's no wasted lives here. From time to time, you need that bumper to keep you. His word is keeping us. It's preserving us. The psalmist says, I love God's word for so many reasons. I'm going to write 176 verses about it. But the first thing that I want you to see is this. Because of his word, we have a way. And we're always on the way till we get home. We're not going to get off the way. And even our backsliding and our falling down and our stumbling, he redeems and he restores. And he uses, because those who have been forgiven much, love much. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, he says, blessed are the undefiled, back in Psalm 119. He's given us a way. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with their whole hearts. They also do no iniquity, and they walk in his ways. You've commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. And then he says, honestly, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, because they're not. It's such an honest thing. Oh, God, Lord, please, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, because apart from you working that in me, that's not the case. You put it in me to will and to do of your good pleasure, O Lord. And then if that be the case, I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. He says, the word respect in verse 6 is when I look to. That word shame there, I want to circle back to it in a moment and finish. He says, I'm not going to be ashamed when I look to, when I acknowledge, when I give my mind to all of your commandments. And then in verse 7, his head lifts up. And for every verse, for the rest of the psalm, it's either a praise, a prayer, a pleading, or worship. And the head never turns back down again. Every verse for the rest of the psalm is directed to the Lord, about the Lord, and about his word, starting here in verse 7. Just want you to know that. That's going to be the theme for the rest of the chapter. In verse 7, he says, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, Lord, forsake me not utterly. I love your way. And we know as New Testament Christians, he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. And what he's made us a part of, verse 6, is something where we'll never have to be ashamed. That's the beauty of being followers of the way. Him keeping us in the way, a life with no shame. You look out there, you look at the world, and there are so many lifestyles in 2022 that are being paraded in front of us, that we are being bombarded by and with, that lead to shame. Maybe in the moment of the crowd and the fad that is rolling in because of the hype, there's not a lot of shame yet because the dust hasn't settled. But the lifestyles apart from Jesus being offered out there, that's why our youth need youth retreats. That's why I'm going down. You can pray for me. I'm going down to preach to them tomorrow, and I'm more afraid of them than 1,000 of you. Honest to God. And I don't have a message yet, so pray for me. That's tomorrow. But there are so many lifestyles that are being offered to these kids, offered to you and I, that leads to shame. And then we come to the scripture. And why the Psalms, this is why I love his word. The way that we find ourselves in and a part of offers to us a life without shame. That's what's crazy to me. I go home on Wednesday nights. I'll be up till 2 a.m. Sundays, I'm so tired, but I can't sleep. The Lord taking me to the mountain of the Lord and giving his word to you, it's so exhilarating and intense. And one of the things about what I do several times a week is, when I lay finally my head on the pillow at night, I always am thinking, Lord, I'm just thankful that there was nothing I said concerning giving your word that is going to lead your people to shame. Everything that comes from the scripture that's written in God's word, there's not one bit of harm that flows from the pages of scripture. That's incredible. You go to the doctors and you hope they prescribe the right medicine. You go to a legal counselor and you hope they gave you the right advice. You sit under a school teacher, professor, and you hope they know what they're talking about. When we unleash God's word and we herald God's word, or when we put ourselves under the hearing of it and the receiving of it, we never have to walk away thinking, well, geez, that might cause some harm in my life. Should I follow after its precepts, its testimonies, its law? It's always only good. And it's always only to bless us. And it leads us to a life at the end where he says here, I'm not going to be ashamed. I think there's two types of shames, and I'll leave you with this thought. I think that there's the shame of a guilty conscience that we probably think of right away when we say shame, that comes from a lifestyle apart from the Word of God. And then I think that there's a shame that comes from a tender conscience. Two shames. When I speak of the first there, a shame of a guilty conscience, that's the one where it's the merit and the fruit of sin. I did something, I know I did something, and I'm ashamed about it. If someone says something about it or finds out, it's going to cause me to blush. It's going to cause me to get real red. It's going to cause me to perspire. I'm going to get nervous. That's a type of shame. Thank God tonight that Jesus bore our shame for us in that regard and exchanged with us the righteousness of God. But then there's the shame of a tender conscience, which is something that is different. It's an act of grace, I guess. That's the way I'll say it as I'm reading this verse. It's an act of God's grace where it's like, man, Lord, you're working so well in me that my conscience is so tender that if something hinders me in the way that you've called me to, God, it brings shame. Because I know, Lord, that you've called me to victory. I know that you've called me to glory. I know that you've called me to higher places, and this isn't it. And there's a tenderness in the conscience there, in the depths of you, that innate part of you where the Spirit meets you. It's an act of his grace, and that's how he brings us from glory to glory. Because you don't ever stop experiencing that type of shame, the act of grace shame, the shame of tenderness, because he's still perfecting you. So as you gain ground by his perfecting work, by that shame of grace where there's this tenderness within you that you feel the conviction of the Spirit, and you start to get ahead a little bit, as it were, in the race that we're running. Grace received is grace extended. And as you're in the way, following the way, you look behind you and you see the brothers and sisters who've stumbled and fallen, and you have the opportunity to say, this is what Jesus has done in and through me. He can do it with you too. I think we're in a time of human history where we need to obsess ourselves with his way. I'm not a prophet per se. I don't know when Jesus is coming. But he said that as the day draws near, there's going to be a great falling away. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, he's going to say, I don't know you. Are those who never cared to know his way? They were just spectators. They were enlightened, Hebrews 6, but they never partook. They were at the threshold. They leaned in and over and they watched. They were in the church. They raised their hand. They sang the song. But they only were observers of his acts, never obsessors over his ways. We got some landmarks. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. We know that sin messed things up seriously. We know that God had a plan of redemption. We know that that plan has been had. Christ came incarnate. God put on human flesh, never to be put off again. Fully God, fully man, living a sinless life, dying all sinners' death. We know that he was crucified. We know that he was buried. We know that he rose again. We know that he ascended back to glory. And we know that the story doesn't end there. We know that that's very fragmented, that that's very incomplete. We know that we are his bride. We know that he is our bridegroom. We know that there's going to be a coming for us again. We know that there is going to be a reunion. We know that there's going to be a regathering with those who've gone ahead of us, those who've completed their race. We know of the hope of heaven. Our souls are anchored upward. Amen. We know that we've been spared from hell. These are things that we know. We struggle along the way, but these are landmarks. These are things that we know. We know the next thing on God's timeline because of his word is the rapture of the church. And we know it never happened. So because it's never happened, we battle. Is it really going to happen? When's it going to happen? They've been saying forever it's going to happen. How's that going to happen? I don't know. So-and-so pastor says it's not going to happen. This pastor who's really good on my podcast laughs at it's going to happen. And we got to battle all those things. We struggle in the way. But it's what the Word of God says. So you got to do something with the Word of God if you don't like it. These are our landmarks. Okay? So this is how we don't get fully lost. We look around ourselves. We keep our bearings by looking around within ourselves. And we see, okay, Lord, these are the things that are behind us. And everything you said, Lord, you're dead on. It's happened. Exactly. All of the prophecies. Israel reuniting as a nation. These are really big things, God. They've all happened. Lord, there's no real reason to believe that what you said next to happen isn't going to happen. So, Lord, I'm going to do my darnest to keep moving toward you. And I'm obsessing myself with you in the way. Because if we don't, what number are we a part of? I don't know. Let's stay this straight and narrow. Let's not get angry and ticked off and all rattled because church down there and church over here is abandoning the word. And are they really brothers and sisters? Let's just keep our nose in front of us here. Let's love Jesus. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Let's repent quickly of sin. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of who he is. And let's seek to reach the world. And if we do that, we'll be found not only ready, but busy when the trumpet sounds. Amen? Father, thanks for a wonderful night in your word. Thanks for opening to us just a few things, God. We haven't even scratched the surface. I mean, it's a million miles wide and deep, the places we could have gone. But I trust, Lord, where we went is where you wanted us to. So we want to take your word, God, like we sang, and we want to shine it all around. That's what the neighborhoods around and the schools around and the friends around and the family around, that's what they need. So, Lord, pour out a measure of your spirit upon us tonight that is needed, represented by those in this room. And grace us, Lord, for however much longer it is that you tarry and you leave us here, to be a city on a hill, to be salt and to be light. It's in Jesus' precious name, the way, that all of God's people said. Amen.